Well, cool. One thing I want to prep you for, too, is the 21-day January fast. So let's do it. So starting January 7th to the through January 27th, this year, 2017, we did not do a January fast because we were brand newly in this facility, and it was more of a feast of thanksgiving from the Lord for giving us this place. But I just want to encourage us to be preparing to do some form of three-week fast, whether that's one day a week, three times, or something every day, skip something, but make it about food in the sense, not just about no TV or media. That's good to, rationalize that any time of the year. But to really make it about a prayer and fasting, it's played off the 21-day Daniel fast that he wrestled with the demonic for 21 days before he got his breakthrough. So January 7th through the 27th, that'll be coming up, so that's next month. But then I want to put a plug in for Monday night prayer. Every week, some people are downstairs for 1 hour. Jesus said, "Can you tarry with me 1 hour?" And so we do prayer. We believe in prayer. It's a core value here to pray for the nation, pray for this church, pray for the families, this community, the state, whatever timely thing is going on. We believe in it. I don't think anyone will get to heaven and say, "Man, all those hours I prayed, what a waste of time." I don't think anyone's going to think that or say that. I think we'll always be wishing that we spent more time in God's presence. I'm challenging you all to once a month, come once a month, one Monday night from 7 p.m. to 8 p.m., once a month, and contribute to the groundwork of what God is doing in the heavenlies through this church. And so we talk about climate change. We talk about climate change. Come once a month and create true climate change. You will change the climate in the heavenlies as you invest 1 hour a month. And if you want to come every week, that's great too. So if you're visiting, I'd like to meet you, shake your hand. My wife and I will make every effort to get in the lobby after the service to meet you and welcome you and answer any questions. So here we go. We're discussing biblical faith. Faith like gold. Faith is like gold, but it's worth a whole lot more than gold. Amen? It's worth far more. The Apostle Peter talked a lot, been talking about faith, and he talked a lot about faith and the value, the benefits, the worth of our faith. And he knows about faith. He lost his faith in Jesus, but Jesus restored him. And Peter, in 1 Peter 1:7, says he talks about suffering, all kinds of trials. These, all kinds of trials, have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then verse 9 says, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith." Faith has a goal, which is the salvation of your souls. Amen. That's the purpose of faith. Faith connects you to the promises of God. Without faith, the promises of God are not connected to you. And that's what I want to just say. Jesus talked a lot about faith in different areas of the Bible. His ministry, Matthew 9:29, says, talk to someone, be it, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And then another time, he says in 13:58, "And he," Jesus, "did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Faith determines what happens from God. Your faith or lack of faith has an effect on your life and your connection to Christ, right? It's not just this automatic thing that will just happen, and whether you believe it or not, or whether you act on it or not. Faith is so important. It's of greater worth than gold, and it gets refined like gold. It gets tested like gold through fire and trials and different things. And this is, Jesus also talked a lot of times. Even Peter, while he's walking on water, to come out to Jesus, who's walking on water, and Peter starts looking at the the circumstances and starts to sink. And he says to Peter, who's walking on water but sinking, "Oh, you of little faith." And so there's so many times when, but then he also said, you only need faith as small as a mustard seed and you can move mountains. Even if you have a little bit, you can do a lot. I mentioned 3 weeks ago in this series, gold, you can take 1 ounce of gold and hammer 1 ounce of gold into gold leaf, 187 square feet. 1 ounce of gold can be hammered to one continuous sheet, 187. The point is, it only takes a little bit. A little bit of faith goes a long way. You don't need a lot, but we need some. You need some. And so faith is so important. I've been talking about this for weeks, and I'm going to finish up about the subject. I've been looking at the Bible characters in the story of the birth of Christ, the Christmas story characters. We learn from Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. We learn from John the Baptist about faith that he had. And today we're going to look at the faith of Joseph, husband to Mary, stepfather to Jesus. And I want to interject a little Bible quiz here, Bible quiz time, because the Bible is a terrible thing to waste, right? Amen. Can I get a bigger amen than that? Amen. The Bible is a terrible thing to just have on your shelf collecting dust. It's a terrible dust collector. It's a really good life changer. And so I want us as this church to be well-read in the Scripture and knowing what you believe. So I want to always be talking through the Bible every Sunday. This is what we do here, and encouraging you to read it for yourself. And so a question regarding the Christmas story. I mean, here's a question. True or false? The Bible teaches three kings gave the newborn Jesus gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I heard some truths and I heard some false. The correct answer is false. The Bible does not teach that three kings came. It says, who came? The wise men. How many? We don't know. It doesn't say three. Okay? A Christmas carol says, we three kings of Orient are. That is not a good source of doctrine. Christmas carols are a terrible source of your theological training. Don't listen to. They're nice. They have good things, you know. The reality is, and I say this every year because it's still meaningful. The reality is these Christmas cards that have this beautiful scenic views of Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph, and everyone's colorful and is beautiful and gorgeous and the lighting is amazing. And the reality is if you had a scratch and sniff Christmas card, they would really stink like a barn. You know, there was not all this rosy, picturesque, scenic. This was a poor family in a barn with cows and dung laying around that they came to the world, that Jesus was deposited in the world. We get our theological training from the Bible, right? From the Bible. It was, in all likelihood, a lot more than three wise men because they were wealthy. They were influential, powerful people. Historically, they probably came with an entourage of probably some soldiers, some bodyguard type people, lots of camels, or, you know, typically lots of ways to carry a lot of what they brought. It wasn't just three kings. We don't know that they were kings. It doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that they were kings. In fact, it says in a lot, very specific way, they were wise men. They were probably scientists, astronomers, different ones like that. So, and also, was baby Jesus just born when the Magi came? No. So whenever you see a Christmas card that has the shepherds, Mary and Joseph with newborn Jesus and the wise men right there, that is false doctrine. You know, it's just scenic and it makes it nice because it's true. They came when he was young, but Herod had all the boys threatened by this king of the Jews, all the boys two and under killed. So it was significantly after. He was still in Bethlehem. He wasn't in Nazareth. And I misspoke last week or 2 weeks ago. I said Nazareth is in the Galilee area. Judea. Nazareth is north in the Galilee area. So I misspoke. But so he was still in Bethlehem. They were still in Bethlehem. The Magi came. He was young, but in all likelihood, he was a toddler. because Herod had all the toddlers, 2 and under, killed based on the time that the Magi said the star appeared in the east. So, it's a simple, the point is we do well to get our truth from God rather than man. This example, the three kings example, is pretty harmless, but what else do you believe that's based on human opinion or a song rather than the Bible? Right? What else do you believe? Careful what you believe. There's actual dangers when we mistakenly believe man-made ideas over God's truth. And the consequences for some of those mistakes can be eternal. Okay? In fact, Jesus, there's a really great Christmas verse, John 18:37. Jesus talking, it says, "In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Okay? That's a really great Christmas verse. That's why he was born. That's what we celebrated here with communion, with the bread and the cup. But I'm going to read about the story of Joseph, and it's a brief passage. I'm just going to read, skimming the surface here, but Matthew 1, verse 18 to 25. So I'm going to read that, and then we'll pray. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man," another version of the Bible says he was faithful to the law. He was a faithful man to the law of God, "and did what and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Jesus means the Lord saves. Yeshua. Same name as Joshua. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. They mean the Lord saves. "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. 'The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your word. Thank you for the story that we celebrate often, not just at Christmas time, but thank you, Lord, for coming to earth, for the incarnation, the miraculous deposit of the Almighty God in human form onto our planet, Lord. And just thank you, ask you to speak through me and help us to have ears to hear and eyes to see how you matter in our lives right now, right here and now. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joseph has become one of my personal heroes over the years that I've been in ministry. He's just an incredible example, both of what to do and what not to do. Why I appreciate Joseph is what he didn't do. He finds out his fiancée, put yourself in his shoes. He finds out that his fiancée, he's engaged to be married, and this is not like we have engagements. Today, we have engagements to be married, and then there something changes, and it's like, you know what, the engagement is off. And that's done, and it's painful, and it's difficult. But in their day, an engagement was as good as a marriage. It was as good as they had a wedding. They're not married yet. They didn't consummate the marriage yet, but they are betrothed. And so for them to be betrothed, is a public and a legal, it's already, something is established. And so for him to find out that his wife is pregnant, and he knows he's not the father, was really difficult, to say the least. Put yourself in, how would you react? You're a man, you're engaged, you find out your fiancé's
expecting. And you know you're not the Father. Why, that unfaithful, no good, etc., etc. How insulting to me, how insulting to my family, how insulting to my name. I'm going to tell all my friends what a miserable person she is. I'm going to make her pay. I'm going to make her regret the day that she ever... Those are some natural, logical, and reasonable responses, reactions. She ought to feel terrible for what she did to me. No one would blame Joseph. In fact, Jewish law allowed for him to call for her to be brought out publicly in the community and have it be exposed that she's pregnant, and him deny being the father, make it clear that she is an immoral woman, and everyone in the community, imagine going into Central Park over here, bring a rock of size, and everyone with Joseph leading the way, one at a time, throw your stones at her until she's dead. That is the Jewish law. That would be justifiable execution of an immoral, sinful woman. He could have done that, and everyone would have understood and agreed that it's just unfortunate, it's sad, but it was the right thing to do. You know, we read these things, and we don't stop and think about it, but that's, I want to take some time and think about that. But that's not how Joseph reacted. Joseph responded with incredible, incredible dignity and incredible kindness and patience. Incredible integrity before God and man. Because Joseph, it wasn't just about what she did, it's about who he is. And it's not just about what happens in your life, it's about who you are. Okay, Joseph was a righteous man. It says he was faithful to the law. The law said, stone her. But he is faithful to the law in his heart, not just in his legal, I should and I could, and doggone it, I will. He was a righteous man, which means he did things right by God, in God's sight. And he chose to take the high road. By all measures, he chose to take the high road. And it says he didn't want to expose Mary, his wife, to public disgrace, so he had it in his mind to divorce her quietly, to quietly, privately end the relationship. Not bring her out in public and have her executed. So his faith was tested, and he responded not with self-focused, self-serving anger, self-protecting rage for his name and his identity, but with meekness and respect as he thought about plans to end the relationship quietly. He hadn't made the decision yet. Remember, love covers a multitude of sins. And when there's people that have wronged you in your life, love covers a multitude of sins. So this story, it gets me, because I know I'm not like Joseph, and I want to be. I know I'm way too concerned about my own well-being than God's well-being or people around. And I want to grow in that. I want to care more about what God thinks than what people view. And I want to encourage you to do the same. So he didn't make the decision yet. He was still in the consideration stage. And I believe God wants us to be thoughtful responders, not thoughtless reactors. Can I just say that? We want to be thoughtful responders, not thoughtless reactors. Because while Joseph is thinking about these things, it says he considered this. He's considering that. He's thinking it through. God sends an angel to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David. And he starts with, You're a descendant of King David. Joseph, remember who you are. And God wants you to remember who you are. When you're in a situation, when somebody wronged you, it's not just about them and what they did. It's about who are you. Remember who you are. And how, before you decide how you're going to react or respond. Joseph was a righteous man. In natural terms, he was brutally, what's the word? Not just offended, cheated, dishonored. In natural terms. But he didn't react. He responded. And he responded as a righteous man would respond. He took the high road, and God is coming along and sent an angel to say, I want you to take an even higher road. I want you to embrace Mary as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, son of David, remember who you are. You are descended from the line of David, and the Messiah, who you know, and he's a righteous man, he knows the law, he's faithful in the law, the Messiah will come through the line of David. He's a descendant, Jesus. And Mary herself is descended from David. And this is a new perspective that this angel is bringing Joseph. Not new information, but a new perspective. It's like, you, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this is of the Holy Spirit. And he had to apply faith to that information. It's like, Holy Spirit, how? I mean, this is unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever happened before. A virgin is with a child. And then he had to think about, you know, and this is where I go, but think about, what does that look like to the community who knows that we're betrothed? What does that look like to my name? And he chose, as a righteous man of God, to care more about what God says than what fallout will come to him. And that's what I'm encouraging you, to care more about what God says than what it might look like. And there's, of course, wisdom in that. But what matters is God's opinion over all other opinions. This was a public scandal. Jesus was regularly jabbed as this illegitimate throughout his ministry. As an adult, 30-year-old adult in public ministry, he's regularly accused of being illegitimate. Believe me, the community knew that Joseph was not his father. They didn't know that God was his father, of course. But they grew up and lived with this stigma. And chose, and that's all, you don't hear anything about it from Mary or Joseph. They just obeyed God. They just trusted him. Walked in the truth. Joseph probably knew Proverbs 3, 5 through 8, and I'm going to read it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Joseph knew the law. He was a righteous man. He was chosen by God as well as Mary to raise this Messiah, this Son of God and Son of Man. And on top of all the scandalous part, Joseph is told, and you will call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And in the culture, the husband, the father, always named the child. The father named the child. And that's why this angel is appearing to the father, the stepfather, to say, you will call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves, because he will save his people from their sins. And he's wrapping his mind around that. And Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua, and just a little interjection, the Old Testament, Israelites coming out of Egypt, out of slavery in Egypt. They go through the promised land. Only two made it because of their attitude and their failure to honor God's word. And they were given the law of God, even with the law. They had the law of Moses, but Moses and no one under the law made it into the promised land. The one who brought them into the promised land was not Moses, which means draws out, but it was Joshua, which means the Lord saves. The point is, the law will never get you right with God. The law of God will never get you into the blessing of God. It's only Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus. You come into the kingdom, you come into the promises of God through Jesus, not through obeying the law. That alone is a powerful thing to meditate on. So Joseph is taking this in. He'll save his people from their sins. There's a common biblical theme that the more you read the Bible, the more you'll see fantastic blessings of God disguised as terrible, painful events. Okay? You know what I'm talking about. It almost seems like there's an equal ratio. The worse the event, the more glorious the blessing of God is coming from that terrible event. And so here's case in point. I mean, there's so many, go through the scripture. Jesus being crucified, terrible, horrible event, brought about the most epic, most glorious blessing of God of all time. So many things. This thing, your wife is pregnant out of wedlock, becomes great news, good news of great joy. And so apply that to your life. Some of the things in your life that you would put in the category of that was horrible. You probably can name a few already just by saying that some terrible things in your life came disguised. Well, some blessings, some good things came disguised as terrible events. But if you're in one right now, just keep that in mind, that it might be a disguise. It might be. So, it's a process, though, that when you think about what is disguised, it's a process. It's not all fun and games. We don't wish it on anyone. But we can look back and go, wow, that was the worst thing that ever happened, and that was the best thing that ever could have happened to me. It's a process, and one that requires faith like gold. It has to be mixed with faith. So can you put that gold image up there? This pure gold is, I just want to talk to you about just the metal, gold. Pure gold is too soft for most practical applications. So other metals are almost always added to it, which forms an alloy for practical applications. Various colors of gold are made based on the added metal. For example, white gold is made by combining gold with nickel, silver, or palladium. That's how you get white gold. Red or pink gold is an alloy of gold and copper. Blue gold is the result of mixing gold with iron. Okay, that's how they make it practical and function, but also change the color. Caratage, or carats, the measurement of carats, refers to how much gold is present in an object versus another alloy. So 24 carat gold is 100% gold, nothing else. 24 carat is the most. So half that, 12 carat, is of course 50% gold and 50% some other alloy, some other metal. And even different countries are known to have their preferences when they buy and sell and make things. India is partial to 22 carat gold products. The European nations prefer 18 carat, while the U.S., the most popular gold sold in the U.S. is 14 carat gold, which is strikes the balance between gold content, hardness, and affordability. So it's practical, it's beautiful, and it's affordable. The incredible promises given to Israel, the scripture makes clear in Hebrews, they were given great promises. Come out of Egypt. I will bring you out of Egypt, out of slavery, and I will bring you into a land flowing with milk and honey called the Promised Land, where there'll be cities that you didn't build, vineyards you didn't plant, you know, just wonderful things just given to you. And it says all these promises were of no value. Do I have it up there, Hebrews? I think I'm just, they were of no value because they didn't mix it with faith. The promises of God, there was no lack of authenticity to the promises of God. I will bless you. I will bring you out. I will bring you in. I'm going to do this and do that. I will, but because they didn't mix it with faith, and I'm using a picture here of the promises of God can be 24 karat gold, but until you get inside there as another part of an making an alloy, the gold isn't nearly as valuable. It's really worthless because those promises of God to Israel were worthless because they didn't mix it with faith and they died in the wilderness. Only Joshua and Caleb actually made good on those promises and went in. And we have to mix what God says to us. The promises will not come by our just passive, oh, it's all going to work out. Oh, yeah, God is good. And no, you have to, like, engage yourself with the Word of God. Engage. Get entwined in those promises. Apply them to your life. Live in it. Live for Him. Do what He says. Make His Word part of you. Jesus said, I come to live in you. You and me in you. That's the picture. We are that alloy. The King of glory lives in us, and He wants us to live in Him. It goes back and forth. You can't just receive it without faith. They don't automatically come to us. When Joseph woke up, it says he did what the angel commanded him to do. He got up and did what he was commanded. To walk by faith will always be a challenge. It'll always be you'll never say, man, I got it. I got this. This is easy. Doing this for years. It's easy to believe God. It'll always be a challenge. It'll never be easy and simple. Zechariah, the lesson was trust God's word over circumstances. John the Baptist, the lesson was trust God's word over circumstances longer. Persevere in your faith. And the message of Joseph is he is just awesome. Do what he says. And then disappear. Because Joseph, after Jesus is 12 years old and they find him back in the temple talking to the spiritual leaders, we don't hear a word about Joseph. Nothing. Nothing good, nothing bad. He's just gone. And Mary, still there. Mary is at Jesus, adult Jesus, at his ministry, the tomb, his whole, after he's resurrected, Mary's still there. But Joseph just is gone. And I just think that's a picture of Joseph really lived the I must decrease and he must increase. And God wants us looking to him as Heavenly Father, not an earthly father. We appreciate our earthly fathers, but they could never measure up to the Heavenly Father. And so the stepfather to Jesus just disappears. But he disappears with only integrity, only virtue, only righteousness. He was a good, good man. That's all we know about him is good. So, trust God. There's so much more that could be said, but I just want to, let's stand up and close in prayer. I hope you read the story of the Christmas story.
Read it to your kids over and over and over. We're going to read it next week. We're going to have some costuming and some hope you invite friends and family and relatives and neighbors and store clerks and whoever you run into between now and then. Invite them to come Sunday morning for a Christmas Eve service. We're going to have a special time of celebrating as we read the story and get encouraged in the truth of what Jesus came for. If you'd like prayer, there's always going to be someone over here for anything. But let's pray. Father, just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you give us faith. The only reason we're here is because you touched our lives. And Lord, help us to continue to implement and grow as people of faith, honoring you, deliberately honoring you, doing what you say, knowing your word and putting it into practice like Joseph did. And when hardship comes or trials come, they'll just be fire that will purify and make our faith even more valuable like gold in the refiner's fire. And Lord, just thank you for your grace through it all, that you love us, God, and you want us to know you well. Help us to become people of active, living faith that aren't leaning on our own understanding, and that you would be glorified through us, and that we would always be looking to your word to determine the direction in our lives, and not just looking to song lyrics or Facebook to get our encouragement. Lord, help us to seek you as the Magi did and worship your name. Hallelujah. Lord, bless this week as we visit with family and as you lead up to the culmination of the Christmas weekend. God, just thank you for your grace. Bless this fellowship and may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray and say amen.